Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest this hour is a lovely, lovely lady by the name of Linda Simon, and she works with Compassus, which is a marvelous hospice ministry. Linda is a devout believer in Jesus Christ and has been instrumental in bringing my dear wife onto hospice care. Linda and I share conversation in just a few moments, but first we look to the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's culled from Colossians, the third chapter. We read the following. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, that is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This text, of course, is speaking to the effect of new life in Christ. But to take bearings, I recall some 33 and one half years ago when I was leaving my beloved Boston to come down to Philadelphia, and more specifically Conshohocken, to take up ministry here. It was an entirely new direction to my life. It was a radical shift away from the city that I had loved dearly to assume life in a new city that I would over time come to love just as dearly, but an entirely fresh and different set of circumstances. My beautiful mother and father remained in Boston. My twin brother remained in Boston. My lovely friend Sharon remained in Boston. But a whole new fellowship was waiting for me in Conshohocken, and a National League city to boot, coming from an American League one as I did. A whole new set of reference points. I look now as well, please, to my lovely wife with whom I've been sharing marriage for almost 26 years, but we won't make 26 as Peggy is preparing to pass away. Indeed, I'm so grateful for the people of Compassus who have been ministering to her. My wife's entire frame of reference now shifts from the things of this earth to the things of the next world. Then again, she had already made the shift when she entered into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as far back as 1967. My wife went from being a woman who had made many a mistake to a woman who made one very correct decision by the mercy and grace of God, and that was to entrust her life to Jesus Christ and to follow him in obedience and to grow in him in the knowledge of his love. It has made all of the difference to her. Indeed, as she's brought to the cusp of death insofar as this world is concerned, it is a kind of stepping stone for her as she awaits glory in the next. She indeed sets her sights on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As she now sets her things above rather than below, towards heaven, if you will, rather than earth. And though many of us who are either conducting this broadcast or listening to it, we remain with feet firmly planted on the ground of earth, it is our great privilege, if we choose to accept it, to look to heaven, to look heavenward, to cast our gaze to Christ. And we will find that the living of this life on this planet will be, if not easier, much more palatable, much more fruitful, and ultimately much more ennobling and purposeful. Praise the Lord. Paul says that you have been raised with Christ. I love this concept that we find in the Bible. You know, I come from a backdrop of being a young man with a very poor self-image. Over the course of time and my growing in Christ, I've come to have a better sense of myself, not because of who I am in and of myself, but because as a follower of Christ, I am his brother, and I am his disciple, and I am a child of the Almighty. Paul stresses this, please, in this text, that we are children of God, holy and beloved in his sight. Indeed, he has chosen us to be his very own. This makes us worth something by virtue of the shed blood of the Savior and the love that he bears for us. We are worth something, and we have a worthy ambition, that is to be like Christ, and we have a worthy goal. Our destiny is heavenward and heaven-bound. One day, we will know God fully, and we will be known fully by him, because one day we will live our lives fully in the presence of what our Catholic brethren have called from the medieval era the beatific vision, or that magnificent visual beauty. We will look upon Almighty God through the lens of Christ, and it will be utterly magnificent. You know, I have come to believe that there's no finer compliment that I may pay to another human being than to say that I have found, or I have discerned, or I have seen Christ in you, to see the beauty of the Savior in the life of another. Not too long ago, much earlier this year, I saw Christ in a very, very dear lady, and I let her know this. It was a very particular situation. It was a blessing to me, and I wanted to be a blessing back. And I discovered thereafter that after I had told her, she had gone home and cried and told me that she had never received a more beautiful compliment in her entire life. Well, there's no more meaningful compliment that I could pay. I remember in 1980 having encountered Mother Teresa at Boston's Logan Airport. She was so close to me, I could have touched her. She bowed to me out of respect for what she perceived to be authority at the airport. And I remember seeing the beauty of Christ in her. Why would I see beauty in these ladies if not for the fact that they have cast their eyes upon Christ and they become over time, by the mercy and grace of God, reflections of his character? I pray that be true of my own existence as well. I'm a work in progress. I may not have yet arrived, but I do pray that a day will come when others will see the beauty of Christ in me. They will only do so because of Christ, and they will only do so because I have cast my gaze upon him. He is seated in the heavenly realms, says the scripture. And I love what he himself has taught us about his presence in the heavenly realms. It's precious to me. We think of Christ of having gone to the cross, of having been resurrected from the dead. And for those of us who may be a bit more theologically ambitious, we recognize the fact that he ascended into the heavenlies. But while he's there, there are at least two things that he's doing. I say at least two. These are the two we've been given to understand. We know on the one hand that he's praying for us. The Bible says that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding or praying on our behalf. It's a rather mind-boggling notion to me that Jesus, for all that he's already done for me, it wasn't enough in one respect. He continues to pray for me. We read also that as he's praying for us, he is also preparing a place for us that we might one day be with him. Now, if you read the King James Version of the Bible, he's preparing for you a mansion. If you read the New International Version or the English Standard Version or the New English Translation, he's preparing rooms. And when I think of rooms, I think of the charming and rather idyllic setting of 221 Baker Street with Sherlock Holmes, a very charming and endearing ambience. Whether you like the charm and endearment of the rooms or the magnificence and grandeur of the mansion, it's all Jesus. So look to him, please. This is my encouragement to you for this hour. Look to Christ. You will never be dissatisfied. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am now joined for the remainder of our hour by a very lovely and dear lady. Indeed, I've come to be very fond of her, and with every respect, she is in a precious place of ministry in service to Christ and his people. Linda Simon, she is, and forgive me, Linda, you'll have to share with us your exact title, but you are, in general terms, the intake counselor for Compassus, which is a wonderful ministry of hospice. Linda, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you so much. Thank you for that really nice introduction. More specifically, I am the veteran liaison with Compassus Hospice. So I am all things veterans. We get lots of patients who we get to take care of from the VA Medical Center. And I am the liaison between the VA and my company regarding the getting the veterans to understand what hospice is, what the process is to receive the services we have to offer. I share with them information that they may not surprisingly be aware of regarding VA benefits that may be available to them. And, you know, I'm always available for them whenever they have a need after they are receiving our services, either through the VA or in the community where there are many organizations that have either items like stair chairs or other things that they may need to help them have the most comfortable and best quality of life that is available for them at that time.
And Linda, my wife and I are not veterans of military service, but we are veterans in service to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And it was our privilege to have you come to our home and help receive Peggy into the service of hospice, Compassus. I want you to know up front, and we'll talk a bit more later in our discussion, we've just been positively elated with the quality of care that we've received. It's been precious. But you are, before you're a veterans liaison, you are yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. And before we get into hospice knee deep, let's discuss your story. How did you become a woman of faith? And being one, you were ultimately led by Spirit into hospice. So share your story with us.
All righty. Well, I grew up in a family with my mom and dad as an only child. And we lived in Philadelphia. And when I was about 5 years old, we moved to Chicago. And my circumstances were not the best. My mother was an alcoholic. My father was a great dad to me. While he was with me, we were very close. And he actually, I guess, couldn't stand the situation with my mother any longer, and he left. So when he left, and my mother not being able to take care of me, we moved back to Philadelphia area where all the rest of my family had resided and still does. So I ended up living with my aunt and uncle from the time I was about 11 and a half, almost 12. And I became an instant sibling to my four cousins, who I still, we still call each other brother and sister. So I'm very thankful for that. But it was, of course, as you can imagine, a huge adjustment for me. And the first time I had actually stepped into the doors of a church was when I lived with my aunt and uncle. My aunt was a born-again believer, and she took us all to church. My uncle was not a believer, but he faithfully drove us all to church every Sunday, picked us up when it was done, and I went to a little evangelical congregational church here in Plymouth Meeting every Sunday.
I know, yes. Right where it is. Yes, I had the privilege of speaking there a number of years ago, relating to some of my missionary service in Russia and India. And I have some people within the Philadelphia Bible Society who were indigenous to your church as well.
Well, it's a small little church in Plymouth Meeting, but it was a solid church when I was growing up in terms of being very Bible-based, evangelical. And I learned a lot about scripture. I went to church Sunday evenings. I went to Christian camp in the summer. I did Acacia Bible School. I was really immersed. And I really loved what I was learning. And I even, during one of my summer camps, raised my hand to receive Christ as my Savior.
Which I might add, if you'll forgive me, Linda, for many of our Catholic brethren or non-evangelical participants in Christian experience, this is classic evangelical experience, isn't it? You know, it's something that you never forget. It warms your heart with greater and greater depth as time goes on, and you are one who was immersed. Praise God.
I know, because I had never stepped into a church before that. So I would love to be able to stand here and say I continued to follow Christ from then on, but I did not. And I'm not sure if when I raised my hand when I was 12 years old, if that was really a time when I fully, completely surrendered to God and asked him to take control of my life. But based on the fruit, I didn't have fruit. So I was basically still searching to fill that void in my heart that was left there when my father left. I was looking for love. I was looking for that relationship that I didn't have, that I missed greatly. So based on that, you know, I wandered away. I stopped going to church when I was a late teenager and in my 20s. And it was when I was in my, I guess, early 30s, I was at lunch one day with one of the gentlemen I was dating from where I worked, and we went to Valley Forge Park for lunch. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there eating lunch, and I was encased by a light, totally surrounded, and the tears just started rolling down my face because I knew that it was love, and I knew that God was somehow touching me, but it was an experience that was not anything like I had ever experienced before. But it was life-altering for me.
A kind of otherworldly experience by the standards of most people. I will tell you, my very best friend in life, who has since graduated to the heavenlies, had a similar encounter in the hospital. He thought he was dying. He wasn't, but he thought he was. And he says, Brad, the love of Christ filled the room. It enveloped me and filled me. And from that moment on, he looked to Christ, as did you. John was in hospital. You were having a more charming, at least externally, a more charming context. But it's the same love. It will find its way anywhere and everywhere. But Linda, we must take a break. The station has business. Linda Simon and Brad Lacey, we will return in a moment. Thank you.
This program is paid for by First Baptist Church of Conshohocken.
Brad Lacey and Linda Simon of Compassus, a wonderful hospice ministry. We return for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Linda, you've been sharing your story of faith, and we had to take a break, but your story needs to be picked up upon. Pardon the preposition.
Okay.
You go.
So let's see, where I was is that I had the experience of being encased by light that was actually love, like I had never experienced before. And I believe God knew I needed to be hit over the head with a hammer of love to get my attention and to get me to trust that he was who he was, and that he had what I needed. So I started searching for that love, thinking that I was a Christian when that happened to me. And I started going back to church. I started seeking out a Bible study. And in that time period, my uncle, who was the husband of my aunt, he had come to Christ. And it was a dramatic conversion. And he went from being one way that was not desirable to being the most incredible man you would ever want to meet. Love, absolute, full of love, would listen, cared, understood, would go out of his way. And that made a huge impact on me as well. So God used his encasement of his light. He used me watching the conversion of my uncle, and he gave me a Christian boss who I was with every single day. Finally, what happened is I was definitely being wooed toward God and his kingdom. And at that point, thinking I was a believer, I was a believer, but thinking that I had surrendered my life. And I started dating only one who was a Christian. And I started dating this gentleman who I thought was a Christian. And I learned in time that he was not. And he actually had deceived me. And I was heartbroken. And it was through that experience that I completely said, I can't do this life myself. And I just surrendered my life to Christ and asked him to take over my life. And at that point, I was 31 years old, and I have changed. I am not the same woman that I was. I have a love inside of me that I've never had before. The Lord has given me peace, guidance, and direction. Can I say that all that happened in a nanosecond or at the snap of a finger? No, it's been a process over time of Christ bringing healing to me, the hurdle of rejection that I had from my dad leaving has been like an Achilles heel that the Lord has worked with me over many years to be able to heal and to be able to share what is now inside of me with others, and to be able to actually love my mother, because I had a lot of disdain for her, and he brought that to the place of reconciliation and healing, and she received Christ. We prayed together for her to receive Christ. So there's a legacy now.
Praise God. That's exquisite to hear. You know, I love the language that you use. You spoke of being wooed. You know, the scriptures are not gun-shy about using, if you will, romantic or even sexual imagery to speak of the love that Christ has for us. It obviously dwarfs and transcends those things, but it can borrow the language. Not only will he woo us, if necessary, he will hound us. You know, I think of the great Victorian poet Francis Thompson, the hound of heaven. He is going to get you, you know, and so praise God. I'd rather be wooed than hounded, but I'll take hounded if that's what gets me in, you know. And also, I think of the fact that when we're given our old lives, we're born into this world, we're given at least 18 years before we're deemed to be adults, and then probably many, many more years before we act like adults. With new life in Christ, it plays out also over time, and your life is a testament to that.
That is true. I mean, sometimes God does heal situations or, you know, feelings or hurts quickly. But sometimes it's not quickly. Sometimes it's over time. But that's his choice because he knows what's going to be the best way that we can deepen our relationship with him through the process and also be able to understand others and to be able to help them because of the process we've actually experienced in our journey.
I like that when you speak of it's God's choice, God's will, if you will. I was thinking, I read something the other day, Pastor Andrew Brunson, he was the pastor who had been imprisoned in Turkey, and former President Trump was able to get him out. And Pastor Brunson was asked about his time in the jail, and did he have a pronounced experience with the presence of God? And Pastor Brunson said, no, he did not. It was rather surprising and disappointing to him. He had no sense of God's presence. I mean, he clung to God in faith, but no palpable sense of God's presence while he labored in prison. And yet myself, living on the outside of prison, having much more palatable circumstances, but for my lovely wife's situation now, from time to time, I have these very palpable encounters with the presence of God. And I will be so bold as to say that there are times when I hear his voice. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. I know exactly what he's saying. As a segue into hospice, 3 years ago, I underwent life-threatening surgery at the Mayo Clinic. It was successful. One doctor in the entirety of the Western world could treat me, and he did. But upon my return home, my heart went twice into a reaction. It was as if a jackhammer went off on the inside of my heart, twice within the same weekend. The second time, I knew I was a goner. And God delivered me from death. I was looking at death down the barrel of a shotgun, and he delivered me. And so now with my lovely wife battling pancreatic cancer, the question for me is, Lord, why don't you deliver her as well? But it's obvious that for reasons germane to his purpose, I'll even be so bold as to say he wants her home now. That's what I believe. And she's on the cusp of that. But Peggy is now in the care of Compassus. And Linda, the folks who have come out to care for her, the nurses and the aides, the efficiency of the operation, I tip my cap to you all. And I thank you for being the conduit by which we've been on the receiving end of such quality of care. Tell us about the Ministry of Hospice.
You know, people ask me when they find out that I work in hospice, oh, I don't know how you could do that. That would be so depressing. Do you know something? It's the total opposite of that. It is being there for people like yourself, Brad, and like Peggy, who are at a time of need. And it is a time when whatever you say and whatever you do will never be forgotten. There's no redo of this, no retake. this is it. And in a case like yours and Peggy's, it's a beautiful thing that you can share that she knows where she's going. She's thinking of her home that Christ has prepared for her. And her thoughts are above. And, you know, there are many people that don't have that peace and comfort. Now, does that mean you still want to let someone go? Absolutely not. This is really a time when what you believe and what you have believed for a long time really comes to fruition. It's really a test of faith. You could probably speak better to that than I can because you're going through it now. But if everything God has shared with us in the Bible is true, and we believe it is true, now is where the rubber hits the road. So this is an opportunity for people to reconcile relationships if they are either estranged. We have many stories where we can say people have been able to reconnect with family and make peace with one another, forgive one another. It's an opportunity to be able to say things that maybe haven't been said that need to be said. There's things that, words of love, maybe not a need for reconciliation or forgiveness, but, or I guess it's forgiveness and then reconciliation, but it's actually a need for an opportunity to be able to say those words of love that maybe you really want that person to understand, take a hold of, and give them the comfort. Because hospice is a time of comfort.
If I may, forgive me for interrupting, because we will need to take a break. It's a holistic ministry, isn't it? It covers all of the bases. But we have one more round to cover the bases with. Brad Lacey and Linda Simon, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Linda Simon returning for a final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Before we proceed apace, I must simply make an identification. This dear lady, and this is now my second substantive conversation with Linda. And Linda, I'm enamored, and I'm going to call you my friend now. But heretofore, I had been referring to you as Barry Simon's wife. The man by the name of Barry Simon is the gentleman who brought me onto radios back in the year 2008. I actually had met him as far back as 1992 through the Billy Graham Crusade, when I was called upon to record a couple of mini sermons for the radio. But now, Linda, you're no longer Barry's wife. Barry is now Linda Simon's husband. I want to set the record straight, okay? And as such, he is a blessed man, and I'm so grateful to have you with us. We were discussing the nature of hospice. You were talking about hospice being a source of comfort. I added the addendum that it's an holistic ministry. Would you be so kind as to pick up from that?
Absolutely. Well, as I said in the beginning, I work for Compassus Hospice. Compassus means compassion in Latin. And that's really what it's all about. It's about compassion. It's about comfort. And it's about meeting the needs of a patient and their family and supporting them through this journey. And for each person, it's different. You know, that journey can be a few weeks, a few months, and it can even be years, as long as one still qualifies and meets the criteria for hospice care. They can remain on hospice, or they can do better and they can come back on later if they should start declining again. But it's a time when there are physical needs, which we have a nursing staff that meets those needs, and we work as a team. So every one of our patients has one nurse, some have two. There's also a home health aide, and both the home health aide will help with what we call activities of daily living, like bathing, feeding, dressing, toileting, those kind of things. So those are physical needs that are met through hospice by the nurse when it comes to making sure a patient is comfortable, that they're not suffering with pain. If they have nausea, we help try to control that or bring that under control, vomiting. I mean, I know these are kind of graphic things to be saying, but more or less I'm saying these are some of the symptoms that we help to manage to make the patient feel more comfortable. Then there are also spiritual needs, because Brad Lacey was talking about the holistic approach, and the spiritual needs are met by the chaplain, who is also part of the team. And I remember Brad Lacey talking about himself having been a chaplain at a hospice for a period of time. So he very well understands from a chaplaincy standpoint what that is like to minister to a family when they're going through this phase of life. And we call it aggressive comfort care. In other words, it's not basically aggressive treatment, but to cure something. Because when you are coming onto hospice, what you have is a terminal diagnosis that can't be cured, but you can have the best quality of life at this point and the best comfort that is available. And that's what we do.
Well, could, if I may, if I may interject, I beg your pardon. Could we make a distinction here for the sake of the audience? It's very fundamental, but the distinction between restorative care, which is going to the doctor and undergoing a course of treatment, perhaps surgery, whatever it may be. Restorative on the one, palliative or comfort care on the other. And the irony is, and I believe the statistic that you gave me was that if you pit restorative care up against palliative care actually comes out on top, because on average it gives a patient 19 more days than does restorative. Now, I'm not meaning to quibble, but I simply want to accentuate the value of palliative and hospice care.
Well, when one has a terminal diagnosis of 6 months or less, it doesn't mean that they're going to pass away necessarily in six right. months or less, but it means that if that disease followed its normal digression or course, that they could. It's a prognosis. It's an estimated guess, or an educated guess by a physician who's been trained. But if you are in that place of eligibility in your disease process and you rather choose treatment to try to cure a disease that is not curable, or treatment to try to restore one to a different place, like cancer treatment, okay, which would be basically chemotherapy and radiation, possibly. There are benefits and there are risks to treatment. And sometimes when you pick and choose that treatment to try to restore one's health, the treatment itself has so many side effects and risks that it may not be the best quality of life afterward, after the treatment. So hospice, you're generally, I work with veterans, so that's a whole different side of hospice, because they're able to continue treatment and hospice simultaneously. But, you know, I can speak about that at another time if you would like.
But, oh, I would like. I'm going to be inviting you back later this year. We'll talk.
Okay. I could definitely explain that, and there's reasons why they...
Well, I'm inviting you back because on the one hand, I feel guilty. I'm going to have to cut you off in a minute. On the other hand, I'm looking forward to further conversation. You're a lovely lady. We have a lovely chemistry, and this topic is so important. But I'm going to give you 45 seconds, Linda, and then I'll give you another hour in the fall, okay?
Okay, that's a deal. And all I was going to say was the benefits and the risk may not be the best quality of life as compared to hospice, which is giving the dignity, giving the respect, giving the comfort, and giving the care that can increase the span of one's life. Nationally, the statistic is by 19 days. So that's kind of hopefully summarizes what you had brought up.
Well, I know for myself, whether it's dealing with patients who are ill or homeless people or anyone, respect and dignity travel far. Praise the Lord. Forgive me, Linda. You're a delightful guest, but we're up against the clock. We'll bring you back later this year. Thank you so much. Linda Simon of Compassus Hospice. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We bid you God's blessing in every way. Take care.